Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoyed this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading before the lesson will come from Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'"
Would you open God's book, please, to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is going to be the springboard for our lesson. I want to talk today with you about prayer. How's your prayer life coming along? How's your prayer life? James says, "Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous availeth much. We spend a great time, a great deal of time in prayer before a Lord's Day like this one. I mean, before we ever met this morning, many of us in this room have prayed about this worship assembly, that it would be acceptable to God. All of our elders have prayed this morning already about this worship before we met. I never preach a sermon, but what I've prayed about it several times in preparation to present it. We've already had a prayer this morning by Brother Gordon, led us in prayer. What a beautiful job he did in guiding this church in that prayer. We had two prayers connected to the Lord's Supper. We had a prayer in which we offered thanks to God for our material blessings before we gave back part of what we've been blessed with. We're going to have another prayer, or perhaps two, before this worship assembly has finished. We pray at home. I mean, in lots of different circumstances we pray. We pray routinely when we get up in the morning and when we eat our food. We pray and give thanks for it. And before we go to sleep at night, we pray to God and talk with Him. I would say that there are other things that we do which are part of worship that we do at home. Sometimes, for example, we'll sing praise to God by ourselves at home. Worshipful act. Sometimes we'll teach. That's something which is done also in worship. But prayer, see, prayer is the one which we most often do. We place a great emphasis on prayer, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." Now, what that means, of course, is that there must never come a time in a Christian's life when he gives up on praying, when he stops praying. How's your prayer life coming along? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, or 5 and verse 8 rather. The Bible says, "I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And yet, as common as prayer is, as often as we offer our petitions before God, and as important as it is, prayer has often caused skepticism in people and doubt. Does God answer my prayers? Or perhaps it would be said this way: "I don't think God is answering my prayers." And if he is, how is he answering my prayers? I prayed for rain, but rain did not come. I prayed that my loved one would get better, and he did not. You ever pray prayers like that? You ever have feelings like that? And sometimes it creates skepticism in people. Does God really listen to my prayers? Does he hear when I pour out my heart's petitions before his throne? Is he paying attention? Does he really answer prayers? And if he does, how does he do that? Well, what I want to do in this lesson is bring three or four important factors that are relative to your prayers. And every one of us need to really take these to heart and think about them as we offer prayer before our God. The first one is the person doing the praying. The person doing the praying. The Bible is rather explicit about this point, that the people whose prayers God hears are the people who are His children. Now, you have 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, and the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord," I love this, "the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But now watch this, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In John 9 and 31, a man who wasn't a Christian, couldn't have been a Christian because of the time, but a man who knew about this point made this observation. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Or what about what the Proverb writer said in 28 and verse 9? If a man turns away from hearing the law, turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know what abomination means, of course. It means something which nauseates, disgusts God. Something which God loathes. How can that be, that there would be a circumstance under which God would find a prayer something which was abominable? And the answer is, and this is a simple way to remember it, God hears those who hear Him. The very idea that I don't worship God very much. I never come to church. Don't ever do that. Seldom ever pray. No, don't study the Bible. But you know, the other day I got into a real problem, and so I prayed to God. But I don't know if He's going to hear my prayer. I can answer that. The answer is no. The answer is no. God hears those who hear Him. That's the first principle. But now flip that over and look at the other side of that concept. Listen, Christians. The ability to pray and have assurance that God hears our prayers is a remarkable blessing to those who are the children of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that you and I, as Christians, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means things of heavenly concerns in Christ. Now that's pretty interesting to me. Because you and I enjoy blessings of different varieties. I mean, you and I enjoy food and water and air right now. You don't have any trouble breathing. Where'd you get that? You can't live without it, but where'd you get it? And the answer is, God gave it to me. But people who are atheists enjoy God's physical blessings. But I have spiritual blessings, and the spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, one of those spiritual blessings is the forgiveness of sins. Another is the hope of heaven. Another is the privilege of prayer, the ability to pray. What we're talking about is the ability that Christians have to pray with the assurance that God is listening to our prayers. Now, what I'm saying is that Ephesians 1:3 says that those spiritual blessings, get a grip on that. The spiritual blessings that are of heavenly concerns are reserved for those people who are in Christ. Now, hold that thought. Remember now how one gets into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We're all the children of God. Or he says, know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. How did we get into Christ? We were baptized into Christ. What about people who are in Christ? They have the spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And there's the assurance of my prayers. Gus Nichols was a great gospel preacher. He died back in the 70s. But there are 40 churches right now in Walker County, Alabama, around Jasper. Many of those were started by the preaching of Gus Nichols back in the 50s and 60s, and he died then in the 70s. But what a remarkable man. Back in the 50s or thereabouts, A brother, a Christian, walked up to Brother Nichols and said, "Brother Nichols, I'm very troubled about my prayers." "What's the matter?" He said, "I just don't think God hears me when I pray." Brother Nichols said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to tonight stay up late. When it's midnight, I want you to go outside. Go out in the woods." He had some woods behind that. Go out in the woods at midnight, and I want you to look up to the sky, look up to God, and shake your fist in heaven and curse God." And the man, "Brother Nichols, why would you say that to me? I would never do that." And Brother Nichols said, "Why not?" "Well, because," he said, I would be afraid if I cursed God that He would strike me dead." Brother Nichols smiled and said, "Do you mean to tell me that you believe God will hear you if you curse, but He won't hear you if you pray?" That's why Brother Nichols' Clint was so great. He was so great. God hears His people when they pray. God hears His people when they pray. Now, I must live faithfully before Him. I must walk in His light. I must strive to really be a real, genuine Christian, and that every part of me is a Christian, because otherwise I inhibit my prayers. Isn't that suggested in James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 when he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts. I'll come back to that passage in a minute, but it emphasizes the point. My sin, my living in sin, or my corruption of my soul inhibits my prayers to God, even in one like me who is a Christian. Well, what about, here's Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. And you remember that Simon, who was a sorcerer, had become a Christian, and he expressed to Peter something that was ungodly, something that was sinful. And Peter says to him, "What you need to do is repent of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." What's that? You see, his sin was preventing him from coming to God the way that he should. So here's the point. When we talk about prayer, I want you to think about the fact that prayer is a privilege of those people who are God's children. And that when I turn my back on God, it inhibits my prayers. Again, the easy way to say it is, or to remember it is, God hears those who are listening to Him. God hears those who hear Him. Now, point number two, let's talk about the prayer itself. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, and this is sweet, and you can sympathize with how they feel. They said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray, like John taught his disciples." And I can sympathize with them because, I mean, I know how that feels. Haven't you ever wondered about your prayers or been self-conscious about your prayers and wondered how effectively you were praying or how efficiently you were expressing yourself to God? And of course, Romans chapter 8 says that there are times when the thoughts of my heart go so deep that the pains of my soul are so difficult that I cannot adequately explain them to God or express them to Him. And the Holy Spirit provides intercession at that point to help me to express those things. But other times I just feel inadequate. You know, leading in public prayer often makes a man feel like this. He wants so much to lead the flock in a way that will be the best, expressed to God the general sentiments of our hearts, collectively of our hearts. But sometimes that's a real challenge. Lord, teach us how to pray. Here are some issues that I think need to be considered that will be inhibitors of our prayer when we express ourselves before God. The first one is this. I can have a wrong kind of heart when I approach God, and that will inhibit my prayers being heard. For example, here's what I mean. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus is teaching the model prayer. Now, you remember this part about the transgressions? He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He said, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us." All right? And then Jesus said, after finishing the prayer, He said, "If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive our trespasses." Wait a minute. Don't you understand? I just prayed for that. I just asked for forgiveness. Yes, but if my heart, my old heart is hard, I won't forgive others. You know what Jesus said in Luke 17:3? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. My whole heart is hard like that. And then I come before God and I say, God, I really want you to forgive me. He won't do it. He won't do it. Why? Because I won't forgive. All right? I come before God. Here's an issue about my prayer. Is my heart hard? What about my faith? See, I've got to pray in faith. In James 5 and verse 16, with which we began this lesson, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent in the Greek literally means boiling. It means there's an intensity. So prayer, rightly delivered before God, is this true about your prayer? Is it true about mine? Prayer has to come from a person who is God's child, but there's a warmth to acceptable prayer. There's a zeal to it. There's an expectation, an anticipation of God's blessing. That's a fervent prayer before God. I think about men who I've known in my past and the way that they prayed and the tenor of those prayers. Brother Flavel Nichols, who is now in his 90s, but a great gospel preacher in his time, would always pray like this as he began his prayer. Father, we thank Thee. And then he would go on to things for which he was grateful. N.B. Hardiman, who was one of the co-founders of Freed Hardeman University and a great gospel preacher, would sometimes pray like this. We're thankful, Father, for the earth. We're thankful for the soil that we press beneath our shoes. What's that? There's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There were things that were prayed over the years. Father, give us a peaceful hour in which to die. My prayer needs to have faith involved in it. It needs to be fervent in spirit. That is, and I know what I'm doing when I pray. I know that this is something which is important. I'm coming before the throne of God to lay my cares before Him. How must I come? I come in the humility of the reality of the moment. I come with the fervency of spirit, the warmth, the zeal, the anticipation. Trust. I come in faith. But now let's go to the next question here, a point here about this. See, what I've got to do is avoid formality in my prayers. Now, this happens. It creeps sometimes into our prayers because we pray routinely. And I think that's important to do. But there's a temptation there for our prayers to become somewhat formalistic, where we are praying words, but we're not thinking about what we're praying. You know, I think maybe at the table we can easily do this. I pray every time before I eat my food, and so it may come that I just roll the words off of my lips, but they don't come from my heart. Is that going to be acceptable to God? That's a far cry from what James said in James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Having a formal ritual prayer that I just spit out, that's not the same thing, is it? When we were at Freed Hardeman as students, we had a prayer bell. Can you remember the prayer bell? The prayer bell, I know, this is real. There was some legitimacy to this, but it was at the cafeteria. And what the people who were in charge of the prayers, I don't know who that would be, but they figured that we needed in the cafeteria because lunch lasted probably a good hour and a half or maybe 2 hours. I don't know. People came from classes at different times. And so over that span of time, they figured that we needed to offer thanks for the food at intervals. And they figured that 15-minute intervals would be good. Now, the way that it worked was you'd walk through the cafeteria line and the clerk at the end would check your card, punch it or whatever, and she had a microphone there and she would watch the clock. And so every quarter of an hour, she would just stop the person, always a man, the student who was walking through the line, and she would say, "Would you lead the prayer?" And then she would ring the prayer bell, at which time everybody got quiet and he would lead a prayer over this sound system. Now the problem was, the good part was that we were praying to God and we were giving thanks for our food. The problem was that, first place, that would be done perhaps more than once, at least twice during your meal. And sometimes it would happen at the end of a very funny joke.
You know.
Right? The punchline and the bell rings. And so it created something that, of course, wasn't intended. And to make matters worse, when you went home for Christmas break and the phone rang, well, you'd bow your head. And so what we need to do is to fight against formal prayer or prayer where we really aren't thinking about what we're saying. Now, sometimes in public prayer, it's easy for a brother to fall into familiar sayings. And I'm not being critical of that. Some of them are really wonderful things to say in prayer. I just want to use caution. I want to express caution about becoming formalistic in our prayers, because that's the opposite of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Some of the things that have been prayed. Well, when Cindy and I were young, just before we married, I was preaching out in Somerville, Tennessee. And every time, I suppose, a public prayer was led, why, the brother would say this: "Father, we pray for the preaching brethren everywhere, that they may preach thy true word." That's been 30 years ago now, but you know what? I can hear it like they just prayed it every time. Was that a bad thing? No. That was a good thing to pray. The only thing is that if I'm leading prayer, I don't want to leave the impression with the church, the people I'm leading right now. I don't want to leave the impression that I'm not thinking about this. We're just getting it done. We're just going through the ritual of prayer because that's what we do at this time. And so let's work to make our prayers with the fervency of spirit that the Bible enjoins. And that's the way that God hears prayers the best. Now, one more thing before I leave this point. I need to pray according to His will. I need to pray according to His will. Now, 1 John talks about this, and he says, "Now this is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now, that's very important for you to get, because sometimes, again, skepticism is created when I don't get the answer to my prayer that I expected. I pray and I pray and I pray, but He doesn't do what I ask. I don't ever get what I asked for. And I may have doubt then. What I'm failing to see is this very point. I must ask according to His will. Now, don't anybody in this room feel hard against God about that point. You know what? We ought to feel glad about that, because you and I are not smart enough to get this right. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are not smart enough to get this right. We need God to override our wishes and give what is His will, what is best with reference to our prayers. Now, you got to appreciate the fact. Here's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in 7. He says, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For he that asks receives, he that seeks finds, he that knocks." And so you're going to, and then he added this, and this is a qualifier, because it looks like he's just said, whatever you ask for, you're going to get. But then he qualifies it by saying, "Because which of you, if his son asked for bread, would you give him a rock? Of course, no. Everybody hearing that would be shaking his head. No, I would never do that. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No, I would never do that. If you, being evil then, human then, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good gifts to them that love Him?" And the point is that God's my Father. In Matthew 6, when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, "Pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven." So when you went to your father and you were 7 years old and you said, "I want a puppy," you made your petition to your dad, "I want a puppy." You know what? He had to ponder that, and there were lots of things to consider, many of which you had never considered. And then you turned 16 and you said, "Daddy, I want a car." How did he respond to that? You know what? In your mind, perhaps, was a very narrow number of things to consider. Color of the car. What kind of upholstery. How I'm going to look with all my friends in the car. But you know what? He's got lots of other things in his mind, because his vision and wisdom is much greater at that age than ours. I'm telling you, God's our Father. Can you just... You and I don't want a circumstance with prayer where God Just we flip a switch with prayer, and whatever I say, that's what God's going to give me, because the fact of the matter is, you look over your life and don't you reckon you'd have messed it up? Haven't there been times when you prayed for things and how, as history comes about, it's an unfolds. If He'd given me what I asked for, it wouldn't have turned out good at all. No. See what this says is, it's the qualifier of the whole thing. I might answer it this way. I might say it this way. You could say that God gives you everything you pray for, or something better. He gives you what you pray for, or something better. Now, so you'd have the Apostle Paul praying, Lord, you got to take this thorn in my flesh. You got to take this thorn in my flesh away. I don't like it. And then God, who is the Father, would say, my grace is sufficient for you. What's that? I'm giving you something better. Now you may not see it that way. That may not be your perception of this, but it's something better. That's the way I want it. Isn't it the way that you want it? He's God. He sees the future as well as I see the present and the past. He knows best. I'm His child. I am so inadequate. I'm not smart enough to get all of this right. I need His help. And so whatever I pray, I want Him to know that it's with the understanding. And even if I, whether or not I express it, I want Him to know it. I want this prayed with Your will. And Your will is more important than mine. Now here's the point number last. The purpose of this prayer has a bearing on the effectiveness of my prayer. And so in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James talks about prayer. And he is criticizing those Christians strongly because they're at each other. I mean, they're fighting and they're fussing and their hearts are worldly. And then in that critique of them, that criticism of them, he's coming down pretty hard. He makes reference to their prayer and he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts. And sometimes the motive for my prayers becomes so painfully selfish and wrongly directed. And James is critical of them for that they may consume it on their own wicked ways, sinful ways. Lord, if you could just help me win the lottery, that, you know what, I would be so grateful if I could win the lottery. I've made a lot of bills and I could pay those bills. And if you would just do them, you know what? That'll inhibit the effectiveness of my prayers. You know what? Let me make a challenge to you. I don't think it's wrong at all. It's right, biblically right, for us to ask God for things. But suppose once in a while you prayed a prayer and you didn't ask for anything. You only thanked Him. Wouldn't that be a great idea once in a while? Just to list the things in your life. It would be an exercise that would benefit you and surely be pleasing to God. Let me tell you how grateful I am for all that you've done for me. And so, the place we began this morning is James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. The fervent prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent emphasizes that it's offered in faith with the warmth and the zeal of a child of God coming before the Father. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that underscores the person doing the praying. If I'm sick and I'm near death, I tell you, I want everybody to pray for me, but especially people who are close to God. I want people who are close to the Lord Jesus Christ to be praying for me. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then he says, and can you hear this now? Avails much. He did not say, avails everything. It's never been true, you know. I've never known a man in my life who would say that I've gotten everything I've ever prayed for. Have you ever met anybody like that? No. No, that can't be true, nor should it be true, because prayer is not a means by which we manipulate God. And yet, the fact that it doesn't avail everything doesn't change what this wording is. This says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's listening to our prayers. And Christians, that's the precious, precious possession of a child of God. Let us keep praying. We've got to keep praying. In Psalm 65 and 2, psalmist described God as the one who hears us when we pray. And I'm so thankful for that. Now maybe there's someone here this morning who's visiting with us who is not a Christian. We're so glad that you're our guest this morning and you've come to observe our worship. And we want to encourage you to become a Christian. Now, there are lots of reasons why one would want to do that, of course. The main one being because I want to go to heaven when I die and not to hell. But I would submit to you also that you need to become a Christian so that you can pray. In preparing this lesson, I try to ponder what it would be like if I was living right now with the reality that I couldn't pray. Or that if I did, it would be a useless exercise because I wasn't with Him. I wasn't one of His children. And it sends a panic through my soul that I would live a day and not have the ability to talk to God, that I couldn't. I've prayed to God for so many years every day now that I can't imagine what it would be like to not have the privilege of prayer. Can you? But there may be somebody here this morning who says, you know what, I'm there. I'm one of those people. I've never obeyed the gospel. Then you need to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that we're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. And Ephesians 1:3 says that those spiritual blessings, benefits, are for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? What about now? What about today? We'd be so happy to assist you and baptize you. Maybe today, for whatever reason, you'd like to come before this church and ask for the prayers of this wonderful body of Christians. It'd be a great time. And you know what? We'd be delighted to go before the throne of our God in your behalf and pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come now as we stand and sing. We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.